In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.
Dear friends of Christ Jesus, what are drachmas, the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ and sons of God have in common? Our gospel lesson seems to be a hodgepodge of things sort of lined up together, doesn't it? Yet we know that this scripture has been given to us by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and therefore there is something that God wants us to see here and learn from this scripture. And I would submit to you that the golden thread that runs through it all is service. It is service. First, Jesus tells his disciples that the Son of Man is going to be delivered up into the hands of men and killed, and then he will be raised on the third day. Jesus is softening the blow for these disciples because they don't get it yet. This sounds like crazy talk to them. And yet, the gospel, as we think about it, is so otherworldly that when we try to analyze it, it doesn't make sense to us either. How is it that God would want to serve the creature? How unimaginable is it that God himself would take on human flesh and become like us in every way, fully human, so that he needed to have his diapers changed, he needed to suckle at his mother's breast, he needed to have clothing wrapped around him so that he wouldn't shiver and freeze to death, and so forth. How can that be? And yet, it is true. Jesus became one with us, fully human, while at the same time being fully divine, truly God and man, in order that he might live a perfect life on our behalf and shoulder our sins, so that he might pay for them with his perfect life and with his ransoming death on the cross. And I ask you, why did Jesus do this? Why did the Heavenly Father send his Son? The answer is, Jesus came to serve. The Heavenly Father sent his Son because you and I, in fact, all of mankind, needed the service of Christ because we can't save ourselves. We can't pay the awful load of our sins. We can't even stop ourselves from sinning. We are self-centered, self-serving, self-indulgent, self-promoting, miserable creatures by nature. And the result of our selfishness is that we don't serve naturally. We don't naturally serve God and our neighbor above ourselves. We are totally sinful. And as Scripture tells us, with our sins, we earn eternal damnation and separation from God. So we need a Redeemer. We need a Savior. And that is what God gives us in Jesus Christ. Jesus is our suffering servant that Isaiah prophesied about and that Christ indeed fulfilled in our behalf. He is our Savior who serves us with his life and death and with his intercession for us. Jesus served us by conquering death for us and rising on the third day, assuring us thereby that he is able to save each one of us as well. And Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to us to call us out of the darkness of our sins into the marvelous light of true faith in the
Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Believers in Christ are sons of God. We are free. Believers through the hand of faith apprehend for themselves forgiveness of sins and life eternal. Christians have everything that they need, for they have the serving Lord of life, Jesus Christ, as their good shepherd. Why then does Jesus tell Peter to pay the temple tax? It is because Jesus is teaching Peter and us about service. That is service to our neighbor. It seems that some people were talking to Peter, and they came up to him and said, "Well, does your master pay the tax, the 2 drachma tax?" And Peter said, "Yes." And then he went to Jesus. Now understand that Jesus didn't need to pay the tax for himself. He is God. He is perfect without sin. But for the sake of the gospel, that is for the sake of serving others, so that his actions might not impede the gospel proclamation, Jesus told Peter to pay the tax. Jesus didn't want to give offense where there was no need to offend those who were unbelievers or weak in their faith. Now notice carefully that Jesus spoke to Peter first. Jesus knew what had happened before Peter even told him. And notice that the way that the statter was supplied was miraculously. Jesus said, "Go get a hook, throw it into the sea, and the first fish that you pull out will have this in its mouth." These things are evidence of Jesus' divinity. Jesus can perform miracles. He served Peter in this miraculous way. And he also serves us miraculously also. Which one of us would have come up with what theologians call the divine exchange? Which one of us would have come up with the divine service plan that God gifts us with? We naturally would have wanted to know, what's in it for me? The service plan that I'm talking about is where God's own Son, Jesus, took our sins upon himself and paid the price for them, and in exchange gives to us his righteousness. St. Paul says it in this way, 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." How wonderful that is. But I would submit to you that only God could have and did think of serving others by striving to not give offense when offense need not be given by obedience to something that didn't do him a bit of good. And in this way, Jesus demonstrated to Peter and to us that Christianity is not self-centered. Christians serve God and their neighbors above themselves. Faith is active in love, not in love of self, but in love of others. We are preparing to elect a new president for this United States of America. There wouldn't be the angst about this election that there certainly is if the candidates were men who strove their utmost to serve the Holy Trinity and their neighbor above themselves. But unfortunately, political life in this country has degenerated into serving various interest groups. And one of the most frightening things to consider is what sort of payback must be made to whom from the president-elect. Service to others is Christianity in concrete action in this life. It is what Christ enables us to do. Because by nature, as I pointed out, you and I are self-serving, self-engrossed people. But God in his grace changes us from slaves to our sins into people freed by the gospel, freed to engage
in serving others above ourselves, freed to serve others without demanding payback for our service. That is, God enables us to be Christ-like in our outlook on life and in our actions of service in this life. The ladies of the LWML and the Seminary Guild have served many seminarians. I don't think any of these ladies know it, but I was served by the LWML a long time ago because I graduated in 1982, but they supported me in my years at the seminary. Why do they do it? Their service is much appreciated. And it flows from Christ's love to them and through them. Long time ago, I attended a convocation where it was stated in a sectional that Christians were saved to serve. And I've always remembered that truth. Jesus saved me and you out of his love for us. And he has left us in this life so that we might serve others. Students in training for service in the church, how will you leave this seminary? I hope that you have entered this seminary because you love Christ and want to serve him. Service is what Christ enables in you. I've tried to point that out in this sermon. You cannot serve others unless you have first been served by Jesus. I pray that you will go from here wanting to serve others above yourself. It is a challenge because there is always the temptation to desire to be served. Remember to love the people that God gives you to serve. Remember to serve God first and then them above yourself. And you will do well in your respective ministry of service. In Jesus' name, amen.